I want to read you a letter that I received some time ago. I think it puts into perspective all that we've been saying about giving. Just before we once again re-enter 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the most dramatic portion of the Word of God, the most instructive portion of the Word of God on giving, was some time ago when I was at Grace Community Church that I received a letter from a pastor who was just kind of ministering out in the middle of nowhere in Guernsey, Wyoming. You've probably never heard of Guernsey, Wyoming. He wrote and said, I'd like to come to your pastor's conference, but I don't have any money. Could you help me? And out of the goodness of the heart of some of our people, we bought him an airplane ticket and flew him down to Southern California, and he was a part of our conference. And in the midst of the conference and all that went on, our collegiates had it in their heart to provide some of the needy pastors with some extra dollars to go down to our little bookstore and buy some books. Pastors are a product of the things that they read, and so this young man got a few extra dollars that he wasn't expecting. And I want to read his response to us to set the stage for our thinking about giving today. He says, on Saturday morning, the secretary handed me an envelope, and in puzzlement, I opened it and found God in there. By his grace, he moved upon the college department to render to an unworthy servant a gift for books to enable me to better equip the saints for the work of ministry. What could I say? I had to go away alone and cry tears of joy, thankfulness, and praise. You have no idea what that meant to me. You see, I was saved later in life at age 29, and at that time was pursuing a career in advertising. I was doing exceptionally well and lived accordingly too. After I was saved, God gave me a tremendous desire to help others financially. And for some years after that, I was able, in a way such as you've ministered, to help needy pastors, missionaries, and etc., to get ahead in the work of the Lord. One day, God called me and my wife to leave the business world and to go preach and teach in areas less fortunate than our mature church fellowship. And to do this, we literally had to give up everything. I was now on the receiving end. It was difficult to receive as I was programmed to be a giver. Yet often we did not receive, and the opportunities of some to return the love was never extended. I was on a low note when I came, as many needs were before the Lord. You met two of them in this gift beyond your understanding. My daughter, age 14, was praying for a Bible. She really loves the Lord, is a fantastic Christian girl, and studies the Bible much. Her birthday came, and we all prayed for finances to get her one. But alas, no funds came, no paycheck, and we were on the bottom. I couldn't understand this. Why had God let us down for such a worthy request? Suzanne was gracious, and she never let on her disappointment. Well, when you gave that gift for books, God gently spoke to me. It was especially for Suzanne as an answer to prayer. And I purchased a fine leather Bible for her and gave it to her yesterday when I returned. She cried, for it was simply God's faithfulness and his timing to honor her prayer. And I am so thankful for you to have been sensitive to God's still small voice. God be praised. Well, great, great illustration of a dear dad who didn't have the money to buy his daughter a Bible, and yet God knew, and in God's own way and in God's own time, God provided just the right amount of money in the right circumstance that her heart might be encouraged to know of the faithfulness of God. And that's the joy, that's the thrill of giving, knowing that God has entrusted us with his resources that we might return it unto him through faithful men, that day by day as the pages of life are written, we might know exciting things like we've just read. And so it is, we take our Bibles again this Lord's Day, turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're asking God to teach us what it is that the Spirit of God would do in our own hearts, that our pattern of giving might be just simply brought into harmony with the Word of God. And you'll remember from last week, as we began, I suggested that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's encouraging them to carry forth and to bring to completion that they had purposed in their heart to do a long time ago. But in the process of time, they were rather slow in getting with it, so Paul writes them a gentle reminder. And in verses 1 to 5, we saw last week that Paul was nudging them by commending the churches of Macedonia, that is, those churches to the north of Achaia, to the north of Corinth. And he's nudging the churches of Corinth by commending those who had little, but they gave much. And we discovered in verses 1 to 5 last week four basic principles of giving. And number one is that true giving begins with God. We found that in verse 1, where Paul says that we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. And then secondly, giving really comes out of our poverty. None of us are really rich. None of us owns as much as we could, in some cases as much as we would like. And it's out of that poverty that giving came, and it was out of that poverty that giving from the hand of the Macedonians came. For it says in verse 2 that it was in a great ordeal of affliction that their abundance of joy and out of their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It's not the riches that we own that God's concerned with. It's that we're willing to give out of that he's given to us. And then thirdly, we discovered in verses 3 and 4 last week that eager giving, that we just can't wait to do, is that marks God-prompted giving. And Paul says, "For I testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And then fourthly, as we came to verse 5, and that's where we stopped last week, Paul says, "In this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." We'll see that principle developed and carried out as the text continues on. But it basically is this, that they gave of themselves and of their substance to God, but in so doing entrusted it through godly men. That is, at that point in time, the apostles, and we'll see as chapter 8 comes to a conclusion, other men whom Paul had surrounded himself with that were faithful, trustworthy, and had proven themselves to be good stewards. Well, this morning we come to the second section of chapter 8. And Paul has now commended the church of Macedonia, "You who had a little gave much." He turns his attention to the Corinthians and to those that live in Achaia, and he gives them an exhortation to those that had much, but to this point in time had given little. And we want to unfold some more principles that come out of our text, and I want to pick it up at verses 6 to 7. Paul says, "Consequently, we urge Titus, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, that is, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." And what it is that Paul is telling them at this point is that giving should be marked by excellence. Now, I like the way the New International Version translates verse 6 and 7, particularly in verse 7. It translates it, "But just as you excel in everything," and then at the end of the verse, "see to it that you excel in this grace of giving." And what Paul is saying to those that have much but at this point have given little is, as God has excelled in giving to you by grace, so God wants you to excel in your giving by the very same grace that's been extended unto you. And mark it carefully that giving, true giving, Spirit-generated giving, God-prompted giving, is marked by excellence. And that is, we don't just give the dregs or the leftovers or just that little bit to say that we've given, but in a very real sense, in the heart of one who's controlled by the Spirit of God, is that great desire to give because of the joy that he knows that it'll bring to those that receive, and because of the great joy to see the church build and the kingdom advanced. And so Paul is doing the most loving thing he can for the Corinthian church. And he's saying, "Let me tell you what'll bring great joy to your heart. Let me tell you what the mark of giving prompted by God really is. And it's that's excellent. It's that's first class, as it were, and that could be described the grace of giving." But it's not always been so in the heart of God's people to give in that manner. It was very difficult at this point in time for the Corinthian church to give. And Paul very lovingly is kind of nudging and exhorting. And there's a time in the nation of Israel, and I want to turn back to it for just a moment. I want you to see it with me in the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, in which the Jewish nation had been exiled. They had been exceedingly sinful. And God had finally said, time is up, and he exiled them to Assyria and Babylon, but then by his gracious hand brought them back to the land. And through the ministry of Nehemiah, through the ministry of Ezra, he brought them back to the land and put them in it, and he gave them peace, and he told them to rebuild the temple and the walls and restore all that was once theirs. But what grew out of that was a lifeless shell of hypocrisy in the heart of the Jew. And it was marked prominently by their attitude towards giving and what it was they were unwilling to give to God. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 8, he rebukes them and he says this. Malachi chapter 2. He says, but as for you, you've turned aside from the way, and you've caused many to stumble by the instruction, and you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now look across the page at chapter 3, verse 8. God says you've been corrupted. And we ask, how have they been corrupted? In what way have they been corrupted? And we look at chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And he says this, from the days of your fathers you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Basic response of one who's rebuked, and that is saying, I don't know what you're talking about. You'll have to explain further. And so God does, and he asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and in contributions. In tithes and in contributions. God says, you've been giving me second best, nation of Israel. And when you have been giving second best, you've not been robbing the nation. You've not been robbing the people. But in fact, you've really been robbing me. We discover back in chapter 1, he says, You present the blind for sacrifice, and you present the lame and the sick. Is this not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with it? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? That's quite a rebuke to the nation. And he says, you know, nation, I just want to remind you that you're giving better gifts to men than you are giving to me. I've given you all, and I brought you back into the land, but you've withheld from me. And I just want you to know you're robbing me. That's what happens when our giving, when the giving of the nation was less than best and less than excellence. You've robbed me, says God. And I hope we all can see it in a personal sense in that particular perspective as we go back to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that God desires that giving. Not because it's not his already. We saw last week that everything we own is from God. Everything we have is from God. It's a gift from God. But God says there's that portion that you need to return to me to supply so many things, spiritual, to the building of the church. And when you do not give as I've given unto you, or as I, as the Spirit of God, have prompted you to give. And we saw the widow last week. She gave everything she owned. It's not the normal standard for giving that we give everything we have every week, but God will lay that on the hearts of some people. God will do that for some people, and if he prompts your heart or my heart, then that's the standard of excellence for giving, that we do not rob God. I'll give you a sixth principle. We find it in verses 8 to 9. And Paul says this, I'm not speaking this as a command, but is proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's one of the most staggering statements in all the Bible, isn't it? That even though Christ was rich, he became poor. And he became poor for our sake, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. All too often in America and in westernized Christianity, there's been a false teaching that has gone out. And that false teaching says this: if you give, God will give to you. That's true. It's false because it's not all the truth. We've come to the conclusion that I want, and therefore I'll give to get. That's a lie from Satan. I have a need, and therefore I will bribe God by giving in order that I might get. And you know, that's giving with the wrong motive. That's giving with the wrong motive. That's trying to bargain with God. It's trying to say, God, let me buy you off. You know, let me invest in your program because somehow you're going to guarantee a 20% or a 30% return on... God doesn't do business that way. Not at all. God gives. And then he says, give unto me that I might invest it in other people's lives. And let me hold before you, says Paul, as he gently nudges them again, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let me give you a model of giving. Let me give you a model of giving. And that model became none other than he who created it all, and he who owned it all, and he who owned all of the earth's riches. And though in his own heart, by grace, decided that he would become poor, that we who were in poverty, spiritually speaking, might become rich because of the decision he made. Staggering, staggering statement. I'm not sure I fully understand all of the implications of that in my own life. But I do know this, that Christ is our model. Christ is our model. And as he gave, so God wants us to give. In a sacrificial way, to follow the pattern that Jesus Christ himself gave. I'm always reminded as I think through these of a very, very precious passage. Let me just run back there. You can stay in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The passage I've run to is 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. It's a dark day in the life of David, king of Israel. David has sinned against God by counting the nation. He's done what his leaders told him not to do, but he went ahead and did it anyways, and God confronted him, and he said, David, you've sinned against me, and therefore there will be a price to pay. And the price that was paid were 3 days of pestilence upon the nation. And David's heart was anguished because he knew that he himself, as a leader, was responsible for it. But God poured his wrath out upon the people. And in the midst of David's anguish and praying for God to stop the plague and stop the deaths of the people, the prophet Gad came to David. And he said, David, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor. And so David went up according to the word of Gad, who got it from God, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over towards him. And he went out and he bowed his face to the ground before the king. And he said, why has my lord the king come to a servant? And David responded, well, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people. David, in so much anguish, that he immediately responded to the word of the prophet Gad and he went to buy this threshing floor. But Araunah came to the king, and he had a gracious heart. And so he said, let my lord the king take and offer up what's good in his sight. Here are oxen, wood, threshing sledges, yokes of the oxen for wood. Everything, O king, do I give unto you, and may the Lord your God accept you. I mean, great offer. David in tremendous anguish, population dropping like flies in death. Gad says, go erect an altar. And this dear man says, just take my threshing floor. Just take all of the animals. Take all of the wood. And it's my gift to you. Gracious heart. David's response in verse 24 was this. He responded to Araunah. He says, no, but I'll surely buy it from you for a price. And here's the key little statement. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. David said, listen, I have known so much of the grace of God. that I want to buy this. I want to give this as a gift to God, not you, Aranua. Tremendous heart, isn't it? Of David who wanted to outgive the person who wanted to give unto him that God might be satisfied, and in this particular case that God's wrath might be appeased. He said, I refuse to offer anything to God that has not cost me anything. And often wonder about our giving in America. And when I do, it often brings me to my own giving. To ask the question, Dick, what has your offering cost you? And what did I do without? What did I give up that I wanted or needed in order that I might give to God in an appropriate way? And it's kind of I get nervous when I think that way. Do you? Because God's not in the business of sending telegrams from heaven. I mean, I just wish God would bill me. Wouldn't that be great? Just here it is and there it is. But God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't operate that way. You know why he does that? I mean, he could. He could, but he doesn't. He wants to see what's inside of us. He wants to see how much we'll grow. And that's why in the New Testament there is no numerical pattern of giving. That's why I haven't set up here and said if your income's over $100,000, you need to be 50% givers. And if your income's below $100,000, you need to be 70% givers. God hasn't given us any numbers in the New Testament at all. Last week I told you that if you tithed in the Old Testament, you didn't give 10%, you gave 23 1/3%. The only thing that the New Testament gives us a hint in the text that we've found already, and that is that God wants us to give liberally. God wants us to give liberally and abundantly as he's given to us. And that really frees us up, doesn't it? That really frees us up. And maybe you'll turn out to be like an R.G. Letourneau. Robert Letourneau was a man who made a great deal of money in our country building the big earth-moving machines. Anytime you see a caterpillar or steam shovel or whatever, it probably originally came out of the mind of R.G. Letourneau. He decided that he was going to tithe in reverse. You might try that sometime, but before you decide on it, let me tell you what it is so you can think about it carefully. He decided that instead of giving 10%, he was going to give 90% and live on 10%. Well, that's one way to do it. That's one way to do it. John Wesley decided in his own mind before God, he decided how much it was going to cost him to live, and he made up a little budget, however they made budgets in those days before computers. And John Wesley decided it's going to take 27 pounds to live on, and that's my budget. And then he purposed in his heart with his wife and with his children, anything they received over 27 pounds, all was the Lord's. All was the Lord's. Well, that would really put a crimp in our creeping materialism, wouldn't it? Because the more you have, humanly speaking, the more you want. And so John Wesley says, I'll just put a stop to it, and when 27 pounds come in, and I've got that, that's what we'll live on this year, and anything beyond that, I give to God. Well, you decide what's good for you in your heart before God. He's not going to bill you, but he has given us that model. He has given us that picture, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us those great words from David, I will not give to God something that has not cost me. Because, Lord, I want to honor you with my best. And I want you to know that I understand that as you've sacrificed for me, so, Lord, it's in my heart to sacrifice for you. Well, excellence is to mark the grace of giving. We're to be the best givers the world has ever known, he told us in verses 6 to 7. We want to know what that's like. Christ, verses 8 to 9, becomes our pattern. That he became poor, that we who were poor might become rich. In verses 10 to 12, we pick up principle number 7 as we move along, the third that we've looked at this morning. And it's an amazing statement on behalf of Paul to the Corinthian church. And we want to pick that up in verses 10 to 12. He says this, and I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. And Paul's commending them. He's encouraging them along the way. He knows they should have given lots more, lots quicker than they have. But he says, I do know that you're the people that prompted this. You got this whole thing underway. And I want you to know that I know that. But now, verse 11, finish doing it, that just as there was the readiness and desire to do it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. He says, translate that desire in your heart into the action of your life. Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. It's right according to what he has, not according to what he does not have. You know what the Corinthians were thinking? They said, boy, we want to be big givers. We want to just excel in giving. And just as soon as we get on top of the bills, do you ever feel like that? Just as soon as we get over this hump, then we're going to give to God the way we want to give to God. I can remember a dear friend years ago who really wanted to give to God. I mean, big bucks to God. He's thinking in six and seven figures before the decimal point that he wanted to give to God. And he just kept telling me, Dick, just as soon as I get around this corner, just, you know, next month I'll be around the corner and then I can give to God. And I just kept telling him, God doesn't need your seven figures, and he doesn't need your six figures. He needs your heart, and he just wants you to give out of what you've got now. But don't wait. And what Paul is telling the Corinthian church is really twofold, and primarily is this, and here's the principle, giving is not optional. Giving is not optional. And I suppose the only time that giving's optional is if you have absolutely nothing. And then God's going to understand. If you have nothing, you can give nothing. But if you have something, then God wants us to give out of that on a regular basis instead of waiting until all the bills are paid or I can see my way clear or whatever, in order that on a continual way the desires of our heart might be fulfilled before God. Giving is not optional, for a man is to give out of what he has what he does not have. Let me give you a little interesting statistic. You might find this very, very interesting. And it's a general rule, but it's generally true. And that is that 30% of the people in the congregation give normally 80% of the money that's given to the church. 30% of the people participate in and give 80% of the money. That means, 70% of the people give the other 20%, if my mathematics are right. And you know, it's normally not the people who have lots and lots of money in most churches. It's just people like you and me who are kind of giving out of our poverty. We're giving on a regular basis. We're first fruit givers. We saw that last week. We give off the top. We don't worry about whether it's on the gross or the net. Our money comes, and our great desire and joy in our heart is to give to God right off the top. And to give that abundant amount, to give that abundant amount because of the joy that it brings us and because of the ability that it brings to the church to do what God wants to do. One of the things that has grabbed my heart since I've been here, very unusual in the churches of Jesus Christ, is the very high number, large number of young people. I guess that tells you how old I am, right? These are people that are in their 20s and 30s, some of them a little even over 40, all of them very young, who have in their heart to go to the mission field, to go to the mission field. And I pray that God will not delay any of them because there's not enough money to send them. We're going to have a tremendous harvest, folks, in the next 5 to 10 years of people that leave here and go out to minister. And that's the church. That's God's design and desire for the church. And I just know that if we'll be the kind of givers that God wants us to be, that all of those dear people are going to go, they're going to go on time, and they're going to go in the way in which they ought to go. And so in a very real sense, we're beginning to build and look to what it is that God's going to do in and through us in days to come. Let me show you a fourth principle. I find it in verses 13 to 15, and it's just an amazing, amazing truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. It says this, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. What Paul is saying there is I'm not trying to take your money to make it easier for somebody else and to make it hard on you. But at this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it's written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now what Paul's saying is, I want you people to understand that it's God who has distributed the resources. And he did not distribute them equally. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 says that God made both the rich and the poor. And so if you consider yourself to be rich, thank God for it. If you consider yourself to be poor, then thank God for it, because God made you and God made you. But what Paul is telling the Corinthians, even though God made some with more and some with less, he didn't intend for the resources to remain that way. He gave those that had more to give so that those that have less can have more. And they can have, those that have less can have what God wants them to have by his hand and by your hand combined. And so that what you've got in that abundance might be shared with others. That's a tremendous principle to grab a hold of, particularly those that have maybe been blessed with more than you know what to do with. Or maybe you've been blessed in a very unusual way. It's amazing how God does different things through a million and one different avenues. And all of a sudden, I've got all this money that I didn't know about, maybe didn't even earn. It just was given to me as a gift, maybe an inheritance or what have you. The first question to ask is not where to invest it, where I can get the greatest return on it, although that's a good question to ask. First question to ask is, why did God give me what I've got? Why did God give me what I've got? Which recognizes God is the giver, and secondly, recognize that God has a real purpose for it. Let me raise just a question and then answer it. Some of you, I know, are asking this. Some of you, maybe in the back of your minds, are saying, well, I don't know why I'm listening to this message, because I don't have the gift of giving. I have the gift of receiving, and therefore I ought to get it all instead of give it. Well, let me hasten to say, the gift of giving has nothing to do with whether we give or whether we don't give. Everybody's to give. But Romans, Paul in Romans chapter 12 does talk about a gift of giving. He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, he talks about a number of gifts, but he says this, that he who has that gift of giving, he who gives, it's to be done with liberality, just as he who leads is to be done with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, or he who exhorts, he's to do it in his exhortation. He who gives, gives with liberality. People have often wondered, what does that mean? What's involved in that? Let me suggest just several things to help your thinking. I don't believe those that have the gift of giving are necessarily those that have the most money. A real key to the gift of giving doesn't mean that God has made you independently wealthy. I believe that there are people who have a little that have the gift of giving, and they find that supreme joy of giving far more proportionately than maybe some of the rest of us give. But for those that do have, those that have those tremendous excesses beyond what would be a normal lifestyle in their own heart before God, need to really ask the question, why did God give it? And really ask the question, has God given me the gift of giving? He's given me the resources. Has he also given me that gift that I might see the church built in tremendous ways? God gives. He makes both the rich and the poor. Those that have not, that they might receive both from God, and those to whom God has given. For as Paul says in verse 15, quoting from Exodus 16:18, in that scene of the Jews gathering the manna, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. What's Paul's exhortation to those that had much, but up to now had given little? He says, mark your giving with excellence. Mark your giving with excellence. Do that as well as you do other things. And then remember Jesus Christ, who was rich but became poor, and he becomes the pattern. And remember that giving is not optional. Do it on a regular basis. Don't say, when I reach a certain plateau, then I can give to God. If you've got a little, give out of little. If you've got much, give out of much. And then finally, principle number 8 that we found at the end of our section, which ends at verse 15, that God redistributes his resources through people. And the only question we need to ask is, how does God want to redistribute his wealth through us? Let's just take one more this morning, because I want to wrap up our thinking and draw it all together in a preliminary way. We'll come back next Lord's Day to put it all together. But let's just move on into the third section and pick up principle number 9. From chapter 8, verse 16, all the way through chapter 9, verse 5, Paul admonishes the Corinthians, the Achaeans, to fulfill what they purposed in their heart before God. And it's a very gentle reminder, a very gentle push that says, whatever you've purposed in your heart to do before God, on behalf of God, do it now and don't wait. Don't wait. And so we pick up in verses 16 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 24, this basic principle. And it's most important that we as a church, as givers, and those of us whom God has appointed as leaders, who in a sense would receive it on behalf of God and disperse it, most important that we understand what's in the heart of Paul as he says what he says. Let me read it for us. And he says this: "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, has gone to you of his own accord. And we sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread through all of the churches." Now you need to understand that Paul's saying, I'm not going to be able to come in person right now. "And so I've sent some trusted men. I've sent Titus, and Titus has already been and ministered to the Corinthians. They knew him. And I've also sent the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has gone out through all of the churches. That is a man whom you don't know, but a man whom you can believe in as trustworthy, because so many other people know him." We don't know who it is. It might have been Luke. It might have been Tychicus. Paul says in verse 19 that, "And not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in his gracious work, which is being administered by us, by men, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution that no one should discredit us in our administration of this generous gift." Paul's very concerned with good, creditable stewardship. "For we have regard for what is honorable," says Paul, "not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we've often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner, my fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they're messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you." Now, Paul knew, because he could not come, because he could not confront face to face, as he sent Titus, as he sent his brother whose fame had spread, and other men, he needed to remind the Corinthians. And I think he also wanted to remind these men. He wanted to remind himself that giving is a two-edged sword. Part of it is the giving part, but it's the giving to men who have proven themselves responsible, men of high integrity, men who are concerned with pleasing God, and in so doing know that they'll please godly men. And he knew in the Corinthians' heart, if there was any reservation about giving, if they still had the emergency break on and their desire to give, then one of the quickest ways to leave it on was for them to say, "Well, Paul, we just don't know about these men. We're not as sure about them as we were of you. And therefore, we're kind of reticent to give them God's money." They would probably say, "Our money," because they're kind of hanging on to it. God would say, it's my money, give it. And what Paul's doing is just taking away another excuse for not giving to the Achaean church. He's saying, listen, I want to assure you that the men to whom I send, to whom you give the money, are very trustworthy men. And that would remind us as a church, those of us that are leaders, those whom God has appointed to oversee the church and make necessary decisions. Oh, how important it is that we be men of integrity, that we be men who seek God's wisdom and know God's priorities. And I wrestle with that. I really do. It's a two-edged sword. It's a two-sided coin, As you look at the church and as you look at all of the things that we could do, and you look at the money that comes in, and you know, if there's too much money, that's a tremendous problem. Because, well, what do? I hadn't planned on this, but I want to do the right thing with it. Sometimes a church can have more problems if it has too much money than if it does not have enough money, because it tends to grow just a little soft and a little complacent. And you're not dependent on God as much, are you? Not at all. And yet, on the other hand, if the money is a little short, you're all the time asking the question, now, did I plan on doing too much, and God say, cut back, and get in harmony with the money, or is God just telling the people that they need to give a little bit more to come up to what we thought was the right thing to do? And we forever live in that tension. But I believe the Spirit of God unfolds all of that if we'll be the kind of givers that God wants us to be, and if our leaders will be the kind of leaders that God wants us to be, men of integrity who know what God has before us, that we're investing our money in the right kinds of things, in the lives of people, to see the gospel go out, our outreach, which is prompted by people who have been built up and strengthened in the faith because they've been edified, and they've been edified because they first have known God and the intimacy of worship. And so giving to God is through responsible church leaders who aspire and have achieved a very high degree of integrity and believability. But suffice it to say, before you give to anybody, make sure that their integrity has been proven. Make sure that they have a track record that's knowable and open. And you can depend that your dollars are going to be spent in the wisest possible way for the things that you've given that money for, to honor Jesus Christ. Well, just as we wrap up, let me give you just a couple of things that you ought to do. Just kind of a practical little plan of attack. Number one, and we're going to do this in our home this week, we're just going to take a little inventory of all that we have. We're going to sit down, and it's not going to take a long time in our house, but you know, find out what money we've got, and take a look at what's in our house. Just all of the assets that God has entrusted to us. And acknowledge as a family, not that we have not done it before or will not do it again, but acknowledge as a family that it came from God. And then secondly, what we're going to do in our little family is to acknowledge before God that we need to be good stewards of what He's given to us. It's all from Him. And we're to manage it for Him and on His behalf. And in that acknowledgement, thirdly, we're going to pray as a family for God's wisdom and God's guidance into how those monies ought to be directed. We're going to ask for God's grace and for His wisdom on how those monies ought to be expended, how they ought to be dispersed. And then fourthly, we're going to take a look at our giving pattern to the Lord. In particular, our giving pattern through the local church, which is God's primary means of doing ministry. And honestly, ask the question as a family, if God were to label our giving with one word, would it be the word liberal? Would it be the word that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in those first five verses, ought to mark our giving? Is our giving characterized as liberal giving? And then fifthly, whatever that level is, we as a family are going to make this church our priority. It's our church. It's God's church. It's the church we live in and receive from and minister in. And that's the priority for giving for our family. And so before we give any place else, and there are other worthy ministries we all know and participate in, worthy people, but before we do that, we're going to make this local church, the church that ministers to us and where our heart is, the place that we liberally give. And then we're going to pray again, step number six. And we're going to pray and ask God to make the kind of giving that we read about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, grace giving, a regular habit in our life. Lord, just fill our hearts with the tremendous joy of giving unto You, that Your work might be done, that we might be like Jesus Christ, that we might, like the Macedonians, have given out of our poverty in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And I can just guarantee that if we'll all do that just this week and in weeks to come, make that a living reality. Now, I can speak on behalf of our leaders. I've worked with them now for almost 6 months, and I've never worked with a group of men who had any higher degree of integrity or any greater desire to be sensitive to God's direction and God's will and the disbursement and the expenditure of funds along the way. I can guarantee you that the men to whom you'll entrust your money will be men of high integrity. And if we're all giving with grace giving, then we'll be able to balance out. Maybe we need to expand our ministries because we've got more money than we thought we'd need. Or maybe we even need to cut back our ministries if everybody's giving by grace and God's telling us maybe we're ahead of our timetable. Or maybe we're presuming on God. That's kind of the exciting adventure, isn't it? That we as a family, each with our own unique personal part, together, watching God work in our midst, giving us direction, and telling us what it is He wants us to do in order that His kingdom might be advanced and His church might be built according to His perfect blueprint. Great to be a part of that, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, with our heads bowed, we would again acknowledge You as the source of it all, the source of it all, Father, whether we have little or whether we have much. And I would invite you, just with your head bowed, to thank God for what it is He's given you right now in your own words. And yet, Father, with bowed heads, as we thank You for all of the riches that are ours in this world's goods, we're reminded that it profit nothing to gain the whole world, but to lose eternal life, to not be a part of Your grand program of salvation, because we've looked to the world and not to the cross and not to the Savior. And it could be you've come this morning, either rich or poor in the things of the world, desperately desiring a right relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing the living God, having the confidence and assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that to die would be to immediately be ushered into the presence of God. And if that's your need this morning, may I suggest that we'd love to give. It's our chief desire that you receive, that you be enriched by that that Christ came to enrich you in, that for which He became poor, that is eternal life.